All right, church, let me invite you to go ahead and grab your Bibles, if you have them with you, and turn to Mark chapter 10 is where we're going to be this morning. And we're going to continue with the series entitled The Servant King. And if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you know that we've been wrestling and tackling a few issues and topics straight out of here that can be sometimes causes for tension. Or when we come to God's Word, we can realize that the biblical perspective and our perspective are not always the same. Sometimes Jesus can just take our perspective and turn it upside down. And we, several weeks ago, talked about the whole idea of stumbling blocks in our lives and in the lives of others. And then a few weeks ago, we talked about marriage and the value of marriage as Jesus saw it. And then how he saw divorce and how that comes out of the teachings of Jesus. And then last week, we began talking about a topic that's not controversial at all, never causes any tension whatsoever. We started talking about Jesus and our money, right? Our possessions, how we see our possessions, and maybe shifting our perspective from the way the Bible and God sees our stuff. Now, let me go ahead and just get the cat out of the bag, and let's all just be honest with each other. For the next few minutes, we are going to talk about money, all right? Hello, everybody okay? I didn't expect you to jump up and down, but we're going to talk about the biblical perspective of what God says about our money. Now, I realize anytime we start talking about something like this, there are some immediate challenges, all right? One of those challenges is when you talk about our possessions and our money and our stuff, where in the world in the Bible do you go? Because the Bible is full of truth and verses and scripture that speaks to our money and our stuff. 25% of everything Jesus said had something to do with our possessions. There's over 1,300 verses in the Bible about money and about possessions. Now, why is that? Well, one of the reasons I think is I want to do a little audience participation here, all right, just to kind of get you going this morning. I'm going to ask you a question. You can just respond by raising your hand. How many of you spent a portion of this past week earning money? How many of you would say that? I earned money this past week. All right, a lot of you. How many of you would say, I spent a portion of this last week spending money? How about that? It's usually not the same person. That's interesting how that works. All right, how about this one? How many of you, over this past week, spent any amount of time worrying about money? Be honest. The rest of you are lying, all right? Just be honest. And the point of that little exercise is this is a very important part of our life. So the Bible and God has so much for us, so much meaning and purpose and joy for our life. Why in the world would we not take God's word and see what he has to say about our money and our possessions in this life? So we're going to do that this morning. Now, the second challenge that I totally realize is anytime a preacher or a pastor especially even begins to talk about the topic of money, some of you in this room immediately just kind of reach for your wallet, right? The thought was, well, he's going to talk about that this morning because they or that church want something from me. Or the idea is that they're going to use this guilt trip or tactics to try to get my money. Let me just explode that myth completely this morning and assure you that is the last thing in the world. And let's all grapple with this reality, all right? Let's all agree upon this. God does not need our money, right? And we need to all just come to terms with that from the beginning. Because the Bible and what God has to say in here is not going to make sense to you, and you're not even going to be open to it if you somehow think God is in heaven wringing his hands trying to figure out a fundraising program to get your money. That's not the idea. God in His infinite love for you, God in His infinite wisdom, His love for me, has a life of abundance, of meaning, of purpose. Listen, of freedom, of joy, directly tied into how you see and utilize your resources and your finances. God does not want anything from you, but man, He has so much for you this morning. I want you guys to hear that. The Bible says so much. So this morning, there's not going to be any guilt tactics, all right? You don't have to worry about that. There's not going to be any emotional strings. I'm not going to tell you any sob stories or anything like that. Hey, let me tell you how serious. We're not even going to take an offering this morning. Y'all can go, man, we've already taken the offering. You know why? Because I didn't want to teach on giving, and I didn't want to teach on what the Bible said about money, and then pass the offering plate, and some of you just tip the offering. Or think that, well, Pastor Mike's teaching on that, so we'll get a bigger offering. That's not the idea. And I'll just say this. You say, you've already said a lot. Well, I'll just say this. Listen, if I really take seriously my role as one of your pastors and one of your elders, and this is your church home, and I don't teach you what the Bible says about an incredibly significant area of your life, you know what? You might want to think about finding another pastor. Because I love you enough, your elders love you enough to want you to know the freedom and the joy of what God's Word says in this critical area of our lives. All right, so let's start in Mark chapter 10. We're going to pick up kind of where we left off last week. Jesus has an encounter with this dude in Mark chapter 10, verse 21. And that kind of gets us going on this topic of possessions and of money this morning. And I'm just going to review a little bit, picking up in verse 21. This fella comes to Jesus. He's rich, he's young, and he's a person in a position of authority. And he comes to Jesus and he basically says, Jesus, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And Jesus' response to him is maybe not what you would expect. Verse 21 of Mark 10 says this. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. Now remember, we said last week that's very important, because what Jesus is getting ready to say to this guy was out of love. Jesus felt a love for him and he said to him, okay, one thing you lack, go and sell all that you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now stop right there. If you weren't here last week, we need to make very clear. Jesus is not saying the way to get to heaven is go sell all you have. That's not the point. Jesus knows this guy's heart. And he pierces, or he pulls open his heart, and he looks inside there, and he knows this fella has taken what God has given him, his stuff, and it was a good thing that was given to him, but it's become his God. You and I have an incredible capacity to take good things that God has given us and turn them into God things. All of us do. The reason this is so important for you and for me, Jesus is an incredible God, Savior, Master, and Leader. Money is a horrible master. It will lead you to a place of bondage. It will lead you to a place of anxiety. It will lead you to a place of fear. Listen to what Jesus says, verse 23. And Jesus, looking around at his disciples, he said to them, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy, those who have abundance of wealth, to enter the kingdom of God. Why is that? Well, here's a reality about you and about me. The greatest competitor Jesus has for my heart, my affection, and my attention is my stuff, my money. Somehow, some way, we easily drift over into from seeing what we have as a gift from God, from looking to our stuff to be or do what only God can do or be in our lives. You do it, I do it, and listen, it's a trap, and it will lead us to misery and pain and bondage. Just like this rich young ruler here. If we look to money as our source of identity, the more money I have, the more stuff I have, the more important I am. you'll be in bondage. If you look to money for your source of security, the more money I have, the more stuff I have, I better get all I can, then my future is secure. Listen, you will be disappointed. The Bible never says that anything is wrong with having money. Hear that clearly. The point is, if you look to money to do what only Jesus can do in your life, that's the drift of our lives. That's why Jesus said it this way, Matthew 6. I read this last week. I'll read it again. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. In other words, there's a tension in our lives. Even as followers of Christ who know Christ, believe in Christ, he's transformed us. There's a drift in our lives with our stuff, especially in Western culture where we live. You and I are bombarded with messages constantly that says your life is wrapped up in what you have. Life will be better if you have more, and life will be even better if you buy it at Walmart. That's the message you're hearing. Constantly. And it is a battle. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and you'll love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It is a tension in our lives. Now, does the Bible help us with that? Is there any teaching from God's Word to help us see our stuff as we're to see it and keep it in proper perspective? Well, take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen. We're going to be flipping to a lot of different passages this morning, so keep your Bible handy. The Apostle Paul is teaching on our perspective on our money. I just happen to have a $20 bill here for illustration. You say, Pastor Mike, it'd be a lot more powerful illustration if it was a Ben Franklin. Well, I don't have any Ben Franklins. I just have a Jackson. All right, so $20 bill. How do we see this stuff? What is our perspective on this stuff in our lives so that it doesn't become our master, so that we see it as a tool in our lives? Paul helps us. Chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, Paul says, instruct those who are rich in this present world. They'll stop right there. I know what just happened in this room. Most of you checked out and said, well, this doesn't apply to me. I'm certainly not rich. Let me give you a little information. This word rich here in the original language has the idea of more than I need. More than I need. I imagine the majority of you in this room got up this morning and had to make a conscious decision which pair of shoes you would put on. Right? Imagine you had to make a conscious decision to go down in your kitchen and what meal to prepare for breakfast. That's not wrong. But God has given everyone in this room, in this Western culture, let's be honest, more than we need. Why? If you go out of here asking any question this morning, and you're probably going to be asking a lot, ask this: God has entrusted me with more than I need. Why? See if we can answer that question. Instruct those who are rich in this present world, that's us, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. There's that tension again. Paul alludes to it. There's a constant tension in us to look to money to be our God, to do only what God can do. Don't fix your hope on money. Why? Next phrase, it's uncertain. You can't build your life on it. He says, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Man, that's a good verse. Did you know God entrusts you with things to enjoy? Did you know that? This is not a message this morning. If you take what God's given you and you're enjoying it all, you're not godly. That is not the message here. And here's the reality. You ready? If we're ever going to have a proper perspective, we need to understand everything in our life, listen, is a gift from God. Everything. He has supplied it to you. He has placed it in your hand. Everything. He owns it all. How? how are we to manage it? Well, the Bible helps us. Next verse, instruct them with their goods to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Stop right there. Here's the lesson. Everything is a gift from God. We're to enjoy it, use it to meet our needs, and then we're to be generous with all that we've been given, because all of us have been given more than we need. Generous. You know what the word generous means? I've used this illustration here a bunch of times. You're probably sick of seeing it. The word generosity literally means open-handed. It's a word picture. Generosity means we have an open hand. God, you can put in my hand whatever you want. God, it'll flow right out of my hand into the life of somebody else. That's the picture of generosity, as opposed to the picture of stinginess, which is what? This. Two ways to live your life. Open-handed generosity. A source of life, or as a miser and you live like this. This is no fun to live here. So Paul instructs us, money's a gift from God, money is to be shared generously, and thirdly, he says, storing up for themselves, speaking to us, the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they, we, may take hold of that which is life indeed. He says, it's all a gift, boom, is to be lived generously into the lives of others, and in doing so, you are impacting eternity. Whose eternity? The eternity of others and your own. Money doesn't get you to heaven. Only Jesus gets you to heaven. But we can send this money in this life on ahead of us somehow. We can use this money that God has entrusted to us to make a difference in the lives of those around us. So here's your life principle. Truth number one, money is a gift to be shared generously, impacting eternity. And that's a perspective on our money. Now, with that foundation, I want to show you a picture of that. So take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. What does this kind of living, what does this kind of perspective look like in the life of a local church? So we're going to apply it to us. Here we are, a church family. If this is your church family, this is kind of talking to us today. The idea of what is this principle, these truths look like lived out in a local church family. Now, what's going on here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing a letter. He's writing a letter to one particular church, the church at Corinth. And he's using an example of another church, the church at Philippi, to teach them about giving, to teach them about living generously. So he writes this letter and he gives us as a local church an example. What does it look like to live generously as a local church? Now stop right there for 1 second, okay? I want to say something. If you're new, and this has maybe only been your church home for a few weeks, few months, or maybe less than a couple years, I want you to know that Tri-Cities Baptist has been a generous church since its beginning 24 years ago. I'm not coming to you as the pastor of 3 years and saying, man, someday hopefully we can be a generous giving church. I stand on the shoulders of families like the Eatons and families like the Chandlers and families like the Mermillions that have been here from the beginning and taught and modeled generosity. You are jumping in the middle of a church that's modeled this for years and years and years. We want to continue that way of living as a local congregation. What does it look like? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, "We want you to know, brothers," he's teaching them something about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, church at Philippi, among others. Now he's going to describe their circumstances. He says, "For in a severe test of affliction," the circumstances that surrounded this church that he's getting ready to write about were not good. They were in a severe time of economic downturn. Evidently, they were experiencing a degree of famine. This is not some big, rich, extravagant church. We don't know how big this church is. Evidently, it was a smaller church. They're going through very difficult times. He says it was a severe test of affliction, but their abundance of joy. If you ever write your Bible, circle that word joy. They had an abundance of joy, and their extreme poverty. They had an abundance of joy in their heart. They were experiencing extreme poverty. And what was the overflow of that? They overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Stop right there. Sometimes you read the Bible and you go, that doesn't even make sense. Financial crisis, deep poverty, radical generosity. How do you explain that? Paul goes on. He says, verse 3, he says, they were so full of joy, they gave. It says they gave according to their means. They were a very generous church with their financial means. They gave. They gave according to their means. What does that mean? That means they looked at what they had, what they've been entrusted with, and said, okay, we're going to allot a certain portion of what we have, and we're going to give it right back to the Lord through His local church. But it didn't stop there. Listen to this. He says, they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, according of their own accord. Nobody forced them. They willfully gave according to their means, and then they gave beyond their means. Hey, what does that mean? What does it mean to give beyond what you're able? Evidently, it means they gave not out of comfort. They gave to the place of dependence. Did y'all hear that? Sometimes I look at giving in my own life, in my family's life, and we give from a place of comfort. We say, okay, here's what we want to give. These folks here, because of the joy that was in their heart, they said, no, we're going to give more than we even realize we think we're able, and it's going to put us in a place of dependence on God. Hey, isn't that the place we want to live? In a place where we realize we are so dependent on God. That's what this church in Philippi experienced. Verse 4, they were begging us. Paul says the church there was begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. When Paul came or Paul came around, they'd say, hey, Paul, can we take up an offering? Hey, Paul, I know we're giving. Can we give more? Can we be more generous? That was the heart and the attitude of this church at Philippi. Now, when I read this passage, I look at myself and I say, I got to be honest, Lord, that's not my heart lots of times. I'm not like, Lord, where else can I give? Lord, how else can I give? Lord, can I give more? Because, look, it's a heart issue with me. How in the world did they have that kind of heart? They were living in difficult circumstances. They were giving financially, sacrificially, to the point of dependence. They were meeting desperate needs of others, and they were begging to give more. How was that possible? Watch this. I'm going to give you two words. Man, I pray are true of me. God, I want to be true of you. First word, verse 2, is the word joy. It said they had an overflow of joy. Let me just tell you something. Here's what I've learned in my life. One of the most miserable places that I can be is when I look at my money and I think it's my hope and I live literally like this. I think I've got to hold on to everything I have. I really don't care what your needs are. I'm not going to give through that local church. I've got to trust in my money. I've got to hang on to it. That is a recipe for being miserable. A miser is miserable. But overflowing generosity is a pathway to joy. They gave out of joy. It was the position of their heart. How did they have that kind of heart? Verse 5, listen to this, says, and this, not as we expected, Paul said, but first they gave themselves to the Lord. That's not preacher talk. What does that mean? That means what you have here is a radical group of followers of Jesus. They have met the Savior. He has transformed their life from the inside out. They see Him as their source, Him as their supply, Him as their joy. He overflows in their lives, and the overflow of Jesus in them, listen, is radical generosity. That does not come natural. That is a transformational work of God's grace when a person by faith puts their faith in Jesus and Jesus alone and then lives in an abiding relationship with Jesus. He is my source. He is my all. It's all His. I want to share to make a lot difference in the lives of others. Hey, that is a place of joy. That is what God is inviting you and me to. I want that for you. I want that for me. So they had joy. Second word, very quickly. The word participation. I love this. Verse 4 says, they were begging Paul earnestly for the favor or the privilege of taking part in the relief of the saints. Here's what they said. Paul, can we take our money? It's all God's anyway. Can we give it through the local church here at Philippi? And God, could it make a difference in the lives of the people and the saints in Jerusalem? There are very poor saints in Jerusalem. They said, we want our money to be a part of something bigger than we are. So they begged to participate, to realize this money is not trustworthy. This money is fading. This money is a gift. We want to use it to something bigger than we are. They begged Paul to participate. Now, there's a bigger picture to that. I want you to see it this morning. In Philippians chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, flip there really quick. If not, it'll be up on the screen for you. Philippians chapter 4. Here, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. This church we've been talking about, their radical generosity, he's been talking about them. Now he's going to speak directly to them. Man, I want this to be true of us. There's going to be a verse in here I'm going to read that most of you in this room have memorized. You may have no idea the context of it. Verse 15 of Philippians 4, Paul writing, he says, you yourselves know, Philippians, at the first preaching of the gospel when I left Macedonia, no church shared or partnered or participated with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. There's that word partner again. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. They were supplying the needs of Paul. They were giving through the local church at Philippi, and it was meeting the needs of the apostle Paul. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Paul says, hey, Philippians, it's not something I want from you. I want something for you. As you give generously, verse 18, but I have received everything in full. I have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus, that was a member of the church at Philippi, what you sent, a fragrant aroma. This gift is an acceptable sacrifice. It is well-pleasing to God. Stop right there. How did the gospel of Jesus Christ go from a little town called Jerusalem up to Antioch, from Antioch, cover all of Europe, and ultimately get to you? You say, well, it was through the preaching of the apostles and Paul. Right, it was through the preaching of the apostles and the local support of churches like Philippi. In other words, when the church at Philippi gave through their offering, they were a part of God's kingdom activity of reaching the world. And they realized that. When they give, the impact was they were meeting real physical needs. They were serving other believers. They were directly partnering with the Apostle Paul. They were planting churches. They were reaching people. They were changing families. They were fulfilling the Great Commission. They were honoring and pleasing to God. And they said, can we give more? Man, I want you to see that. I want us to see that. I want my family to see that. We can take this money that will fade away and send it on ahead of us as we give through local churches. We give through this local church. We can fulfill the commission of Jesus Christ and change the world. And in the midst of all of that, Paul tacks on a little verse, verse 19, that I bet the majority of you have claimed, I bet the majority of you have prayed, and many of you have memorized, Philippians 4:19, and he says, after all of that, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. How many of you have heard that verse before? Do you know the context of that verse? radical generosity. You can give out of joy. You can give and make an incredible impact. And you can give and trust God that He is going to take care of you. What a place to live. That is the invitation the Bible is extending to me and to you this morning. What a place to live. Now, I want to take the few minutes that I have remaining and say, all right, how does that apply to us? Man, we can't take up an offering and give it to the Apostle Paul. How in the world does this apply to us? Well, listen, you here at Tri-Cities Baptist Church have the exact same opportunities that they had at the church at Philippi. You say, what do you mean? When we give, when we go online and we give, or we give through the offering or whatever it is, consistently, regularly, here's what's taking place. When you give through this local church out of the overflow of a joy-filled, transformed heart, you are joining in on something much bigger than you are. Through this local church, that's why I put these pictures up earlier when we took up the offering. I'm not trying to manipulate. We're not trying to twist anything. I want you to have the joy of knowing when you give, you make a difference in the lives of families in our area by providing food. Hundreds of children every weekend hear about Jesus. Hundreds of students are trained and equipped and sent out to high school students. You're helping fund two campuses reaching over 1,000 people. You fund missionaries on 6 different continents. You're a part of church plants all over North America. You are a part of getting the message of Jesus into people's lives. You are a part. You are a participant. We, together, of something much, much, much bigger than we are. That will outlast us. You're not just giving to an offering. You're not just giving because Pastor Mike said you. You are a part of something big. Now, how do we respond to that? Pastor Mike, I think you really believe this. I think this is something that 19 years ago when Jennifer and I were first married, I've said this over and over. You probably heard this illustration too, but God blessed us by planting us in a church called Tri-Cities Baptist way back. And we had the privilege of being taught by pastors and leaders and families what it meant to give to God first. For 19 years, we have known the joy. Have we always done it perfectly? Nope. Have we always done it right? Nope. Have there been times of struggle? Yep. Have there been times of, I don't know if we could give that or not? But over 19 years, there's been a pattern of faithful giving. I give that because of the grace of God. And listen, I would not have it any other way. I want that joy for you. I want that joy for the young couples that are in this church and trying to begin to lay the foundation of a family, that God is your provider. Trust Him. He will meet all your needs according to His riches and glory. But first, you've got to say, God, I trust You. I'm going to take what the Bible says in this area of giving and finances and my stuff and honor You first. I want that for you. I want you to know that my money is not just going to buy more and more and more junk, then in a year or 2 years it's going to end up in the junkyard like everything else. But I can take my money and send it on ahead and impact and change lives. Biblically, there's an indication you will meet people in eternity who will say something to the effect of you, thank you for your faithful giving. God used it and that's why I'm here. I don't know how all that works. Man. There is an invitation for you to be a part of something massive. So what does that look like? Let me read one final passage and we're done. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read 3 or so verses and then we're going to close. Paul continues this idea to the church at Corinth about the church at Philippi and now gives some instruction. He kind of sums it all up, as a matter of fact, verse 6. He says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly in the context of giving will also reap sparingly. You say, Paul, what happened? Are you talking about farmers? What is he talking? No, it's a principle. He's using a farmer illustration. If I want a bumper crop, do I sow a little seed or a lot of seed? A lot of seed. He says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That is a principle of life. Listen, we do not give to get, but when we honor God first, there are incredible rewards in this life and the life to come. You cannot outgive God. You can't. Hey, can anybody in here give testimony to the reality that you can't outgive God by just saying amen or something, right? I read a quote this week that I wrote down because I loved it. It was from R.G. Latourneau, who invented the earth mover machine. By the end of his life, he was at a place where he was giving 90% of his income back to the Lord through his local church. He said, I shovel the money out, God shovels it back, but God has a bigger shovel. Hey, God has a bigger shovel. You can trust him. Paul says the point is this: sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. He goes on, verse 7. Okay, now what, Paul? All right, here's some instruction. Each one, who's that? Each one. All of us. Instructions Paul's going to give us here for all of us, starting with me included. Participating in the local church is for everyone who calls this their local church home. I'm going to share something with you, and I'm going to say this not as a means to beat anyone up. I'm sharing this with you because I think you need to know and you want to know this. We took a survey back in January of our church, both campuses, and statistically, our church, about 40 to 50% of people who call this their church home are not giving at all. Or giving very sporadically and not consistently. Here's the reality. Jesus followers, Jesus people are generous people. Jesus people are generous people. Paul says each one, that's all of us are participating. All of us this is for. Each one must give, how? As he's decided in his own heart. Not out of compulsion, not reluctantly, he says. Reluctantly, you know what that means? You have seen this picture before. That means, okay, I see what I can find out in my pocket. I put it in here. All right, here comes the offering plate. God, I want to do this. Here, just take it. Don't do that. Remember, God does not need your money. He says, don't give reluctantly. Don't give out of compulsion. Meaning Pastor Mike said, I better give, and they're putting pressure on me down there at that church to get. No, no pressure. This is an invitation to life indeed, Paul says. Not compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Hey, doesn't even say God loves giving. Giving's not the point. Your heart is the point. My heart is the point. Everyone gives. We give willingly. We give joyfully. We give expectantly. We're part of a local church. It's all our responsibility. And let me share something. When everyone gives, when we participate, we're able to be a part of something bigger than we can even imagine. This church has been that for 24 years. You've impacted the world. Let me say very quickly on the flip side of that, when we are not all participating and when we are not all giving, then there are hard decisions that have to be made at a local church level of what we are going to be able to do and not be able to do. I wrestle with whether or not to even share this, but I'm going to share this with you as your pastor. We're a family here. This is kind of family business. In November of last year, we all affirmed a church budget that we kind of outlined what we expected and what we wanted God to do this year and what God had put on our hearts that we together, not the staff and elders and everybody else, we together are owning to carry out that budget, our weekly requirements as a church. And you need to know this. Our weekly requirements as a church are $45,000 a week in offerings. This year, up to this point, we're averaging somewhere between $39,000 and $40,000, which means we're falling below budget. What does that mean? It's not compulsion. I'm not heaping guilt. I'm sharing that with you as a church family. That means now we as a church will have to continue to make some tough decisions. Can we do this? Should we do this? We may not be able to do this. And we're talking about things that you want to do, we want to do, that we believe God's put on our heart. Here's the reality. God's method of expanding his kingdom is made possible through the generosity of his people. That's his method. Every ministry that this church carries out is made possible through the generosity of God's people. That's God's method. So what's the answer? Well, here's what Paul says. Give generously. Give consistently. Give faithfully through your local church here at Tri-Cities Baptist. Now, there's a promise in verse 8. Listen what he says. And as we do that, as part of the family, God is able. Hey, if you don't hear anything else today, remember, God is able. Because when you start talking about giving, here's what you start doing. You start thinking about how much is in your wallet, how much is in your account, how much you have to give. Forget this. God is able to what? Make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times you may abound in every good work. Man, keep your eye on the source of all things. Trust him, give generously, and you won't believe how much God floods your life with more than you can even imagine. It's the picture of abundance. Don't view your God as a little pauper. He's not. He is the God of the universe with unlimited resources. So, to conclude, I want to talk to two groups of people here this morning, and we're going to close. First of all, I want to just be very honest and challenge a group of people first, for whatever reason, are not giving at all. You call Tri-Cities your home, maybe you're new, maybe you've never been taught this, maybe you didn't even know about it until today. To those that are not giving at all, or maybe giving very inconsistently, what I hope you have heard today is this. The Bible is inviting you into a life of overflowing joy, overflowing purpose, overflowing freedom by giving generously through your local church. The message is you're being invited to be a part of that. To get before the Lord and get with your family, not because Pastor Mike said, to say, Lord, I want to be a consistent part of what God is doing there. I'm going to honor you first. And you say, Pastor Mike, some of you may be asking this question. I've never been taught this. Where do I start? Where should I even start giving? There is a biblical pattern within Scripture from the beginning to the end that God's people, a starting point. This is a starting point. This is a training tool God has given God's people is this. Start at a 10%, what you can call a tithe. Say, Pastor Mike, do you guys teach that here about a tithe? Here's what we teach about the tithe. It's like training wheels. All right, we've used that illustration before. There's a point that my children, when they just started riding their bike. They couldn't be balanced. They didn't know what they're doing. They need something called training wheels. But listen, if you go home and my 18-year-old, or he's not 18, how's my son? 15. My 15. Wow. My 15-year-old son is riding around on his bike with training wheels. You go, what is wrong with that dude? Those training wheels should have come off a long time ago, but they helped him get started. For some of you, the Bible's given us a pattern. I challenge and strongly encourage you. Say, Lord, I don't know where it's all going to come from. I don't even know how this thing works. I heard what Pastor Mike said. The Bible indicates this. Just study it for yourself. I'm going to honor you with whatever comes in by the first tenth. 10%, I'm giving right back to you. And my God is able to supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Don't put your eyes on your money. Put your eyes on him. It's an invitation that God is extending to you. Secondly, let me speak to a group of people here who for many years, maybe months, you are giving consistently and you are giving faithfully. A few weeks ago, Jennifer and I were at a conference with Campus Crusade, and we were there, and it was really a fundraising event for the Jesus Film Project, and we heard a message about giving, and man, we both looked at each other. We were so challenged by what we heard. I'll be honest, Jennifer and I, for years, we've been able to give way above 10%. We're thankful for that, but here's the statement that I want to challenge you with this morning. Are you comfortable with your giving? You say, yeah, we're kind of in a place of comfort. Biblically, if you're in a place of comfort, you need to reevaluate your giving. The model of the church at Corinth, the model of the church at Philippi, was overflowing generosity. They gave to the point of dependence. They gave to the point that they had to say, Lord, we're not really sure how you're going to make it all fit. And Lord, you've given us so much. Lord, we recognize we have been given extra and extra and extra to give into the lives of others. Somebody read this quote, and man, it just got me. It said, Dan McLennan said this to those of us who give. He said, the tithe can be an idol that we set up on a pedestal to admire. It's often a dangerously tempting resting place rather than a minimum starting point. Ouch. Am I giving to a place of dependence and generosity? I'm going to ask the team to come on up and just begin to play, and we're going to have a time very simply where I want you to sit before the Lord. I told you earlier we're not getting ready to take up an offering, don't worry. But what I do want you to do, in fact, I want everybody to reach in front of them if there's one there and just grab one of those offering envelopes and just take it. Just put it in your Bible, take it with you this week. Just go ahead and grab one. Everybody grab one of these. No pressure. I'm not going to tell you what to do with it. I want you to take it, put it in your Bible this week, or take it home with you as simply a reminder this week of, God, what are you putting on my heart? The Bible says each one must give as he's purposed in his heart. Not reluctantly, joyfully, as God provides, even to the place of dependence. So in just a few minutes, I want to just ask you to bow your heads right there where you're seated. I'm going to challenge you right now. We're not going to be long. We're not going to drag it out. You've heard some truth from God's Word. Nobody's going to pressure you in any way. What I'm going to give you a chance to do right there before the Lord is say, Lord, show me what I'm supposed to do. God, is my life aligned with what God's Word has just said? Have you begun in this journey of generosity yet? What's God calling you to do? Are you to the place where maybe you're comfortable? Is God laying on your heart maybe to begin, Lord, I want to give to the point of dependence so you can work and I can see you change lives and do something in my heart, God? I don't know where you are this morning. But I'm going to trust you to listen to God and to obey Him. Father, we love you. Lord, we recognize everything we have is from your hand. You are good. And God, we lay our lives before you. God, now make it very clear in our hearts as your Spirit leads how we are to respond individually as you have called us. In Jesus' great and mighty name, we pray.